I want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 to begin with. And this is the Apostle Paul talking about some of the attitudes that will be prevalent in the last days. And this is a section, no doubt, that we're very familiar with, but let's notice 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous or times of stress, as my margin says, will come. And then he starts verse 2 with 4, in other words, what's going to bring these stressful times about? These very destructive attitudes that we read about here. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, things that are not pleasing to God, as we know. Very destructive attitudes here. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and in turn disobedient to God, because God tells us to obey our parents, to honor our parents. And then, of course, right in the midst of this list is unthankful. That attitude of being unthankful, right in the midst of all of this. Unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, and lovers of pleasure, just focused on what's pleasing to them, what they want to do. They're not interested in doing things that are pleasing to God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And Paul says that is going to be very prevalent in the last days. Well, brethren, we know that we're not to be like that. We are to be separate from the world. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 17 and we read here of an example that God says that we are to pay attention to, that we are to follow. Matthew chapter 17, and this is the first part of the chapter, is the account of the Transfiguration. And Peter was talking, and then in verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son," speaking of Jesus Christ, "in whom I am well pleased." What a compliment to hear that from Almighty God. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then notice what he says after that. He says, "Hear him. Pay attention to him. Listen to him." And so we have God's word that speaks to us where we can hear him and see his example pointed out for us. I want to turn over to the Gospel of John and look at something Jesus Christ said. We were just told that we are to hear him. Let's hear him. What does he say here about the way he conducted his life? Someone who was pleasing to Almighty God. How did he live his life? What did he strive for in his life? John chapter 8 and verse 29. "And he who sent me is with me." He knew his Father was with him. "The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." I always do those things that please him. That was the direction of his life, day in, day out, was to strive to do things, and he did, we know he didn't sin, to do those things always that please him. His Father. What an example for us. We just read the direction that so many are going to be going in, those destructive attitudes that Paul mentioned in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3. But we're to follow Jesus Christ to do those things that please the Father. He set that example that we are to follow. What are some of those things that please God? You know, we've just recently celebrated Thanksgiving. And when you think about, you know, Thanksgiving, we talk about the blessings that God gives us. And certainly, we are to give our thanks to God. But what can we give God? When we think about it, God owns everything. I was reading the other day the prayer in 1 Chronicles 29 where David said, "We're giving you all of this for your house, but yet we're just giving you what you make available to us. You own it anyway. It's all yours anyway." Well, God doesn't need things. But I think one of the things that we can do to show our thankfulness to God and our appreciation to God is by doing those things that please Him. When He looks down upon His people, His children, and He sees them doing the things, the right things that He tells them to do in His Word, the things that please Him, that brings a lot of pleasure to God. And I think we show God our thankfulness and appreciation by doing those things that please Him. So this afternoon, in the time we have left, I'd like for us to look at some of the things that please God. Some of the things that please God. Let's turn to begin with to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Hebrews chapter 5. We just read that God told us to listen to Jesus Christ, to hear Him, to pay attention to Him. Well, we see here an example of how He lived when He was on this earth. Hebrews chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 7. Referring to Christ, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His godly fear. And though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. So we see here one of the things that pleased God in the life of Jesus Christ was that He obeyed and feared God. He set that example. He obeyed and feared God. We heard a little bit about that in the first message this afternoon. While we're in this section here in Hebrews, let's go back one chapter to chapter 4 and look at the last two verses of chapter 4. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be in the flesh. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows about the power of Satan the devil. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He was tempted, but He didn't give in to that temptation. Other places tell us that He overcame. He didn't have to overcome in the sense that maybe we think of it. We had a problem and we're trying to come to the point where we don't do that anymore. It says He never sinned, but He did resist. He resisted. He was tempted, but He resisted that temptation. He didn't let sin overcome Him. He was victorious over sin. So He knows what it's like. He was tempted, but He feared God, and He obeyed God. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Dr. Levy is going through that in the Bible study, if you've been able to listen to those. I'm behind on them. I've listened to one, but I'm glad they saved those in the archive so we can go back and and listen to them when we have some time to do that. But Deuteronomy chapter 10, and let's notice here the one who later became Jesus Christ, he was dealing with Israel and speaking with Moses, and let's notice here Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? What does God want to see in our lives? And he was speaking to Israel, but this is for us too. But to fear the Lord your God, to stand in awe of God, to have that deep respect for God, to walk in all his ways, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him. We know John says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He was quoting Christ. To love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to be wholehearted, and to keep the commandments of the Lord. So fear God, obey God, keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today. And notice what is brought out here. It's for your good. The things that God is pleased with are things that if we do those things, they bring about happiness and satisfaction in our life. They're for our good. He goes on here, he says, indeed heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, and also the earth with all that is in it. The creation, we look around us at the marvelous creation that Almighty God created. He brought it all into being. He created human beings and all the things maybe we don't give a lot of thought to, but we have eyes that can see, we have ears that can hear, we have a mouth that we can speak, we can enjoy food. No doubt we probably did this week, quite a bit of it. Just to look at all that God has done, all that he has created. And yet here, his character is one that he wants what's good for us. And he tells us, do this, and it's for your good. Verse 15, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, and you above all peoples as it is this day. At that time, he was dealing with Israel. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. When you read the history of Israel, you see that stubbornness there. They wanted to do things like we see in the last days. I'm going to do it my way. We maybe can do things a little better than God. But to be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast. We heard about that in the first message. Something we need to do, to hold fast. He is your praise, verse 21. He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. And your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Just a reminder of all of the blessings that God had bestowed upon them, all that he had done for them. And yet, he could demand that they obey him, to fear him. He's a very loving God, and the things that he told them to do were for their good, and they're for our good. So when we do that, brethren, it is pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. Let's turn to the Psalms 147. Look at Psalms 147. Jesus Christ set that example to obey and fear God. Obey and fear God. Notice what it says here in Psalms 147, in verse 11. It says, the Lord takes pleasure. So here he's going to tell us something that is very pleasing to God, that he takes pleasure in. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. And when God sees his people, that they really do fear him, in the midst of a society that has no regard for God, more and more, they are not even talking about God. They don't care what God wants. They're going to do things their way. It's going to bring a lot of trouble, as we heard. But when God looks down at his people, and he said, there's my people, they fear me. They stand in awe of me. They respect what I say. And they strive to do that. That brings God a lot of pleasure. I think it shows God that, you know, they really do appreciate what I do for them because they're doing what I've asked them to do. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. And here's something. You know, there is no fear of God, or very little fear of God today. But here in Exodus chapter 20, notice what it says. The instructions that were given to the people, the importance of fearing God. Exodus 20 and verse 20. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you. Now, he didn't want them to be afraid with terror in the wrong way. He did want them to fear him and to stand in awe of him and respect him. For God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. Having that proper fear of God, you know, motivates us not to sin, not to get involved in those destructive attitudes that we read about earlier. So Jesus Christ set that example of obeying and fearing God. And God was pleased with it. Now what about us in our lives? Do we fear God? You know, are we focused on obeying God? Something to think about, something to examine. Let's look at something else that is pleasing to God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We read here in verse 6. Hebrews 11 in verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. So therefore, with faith, we please God. Without faith, we don't please him, but with faith we do. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. You know, we've proven that God exists. We know God exists. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We believe that God exists, and we believe what he says. We have that faith in Almighty God. We believe that he exists, and we believe what he says. Throughout this chapter, we see a number of examples that are written for us. Some of them just going through certain ones and not going into a lot of detail, but just reminding us of the stories that have been written. And we can just look at some of these. We go back up to verse 5. It talks about an individual that was, the Bible says, he walked with God. He pleased God. He lived just about three generations from the time of Noah, when it got so bad God had to destroy the people on the earth. But here was, you know, that talks about Abel, and it talks about Enoch and then Noah, not a lot of people during that time that were obeying God, that were living God's way of life. But here was one Enoch. And by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And of course, a lot of people believe that means that God just took him right away to heaven. And we know that's not true. Verse 13 says, as it's been talking about all these, says these all died in faith. They died. And Jesus said no one's ascended to heaven. So no doubt God protected him in the society he was living in. Surely it was a dangerous society. But it makes the point here, the last part of the verse, that he pleased God. He had faith, and his life pleased God. We go down to verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear. Verse 8, Abraham obeyed. See, their faith was mixed with works. Noah moved, Abraham obeyed. Their faith and works were together there. And what examples they were of faith. Their stories are always very inspiring to read. Let's go back to the book of Romans, chapter 4. And here the Apostle Paul speaks of Abraham's example, of the faith that he had, an example for us. And faith is something that is pleasing to God, as we read. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 19, it says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. Abraham knew God existed. He had a very close relationship with God. God referred to him as his friend. And when God said something, he didn't waver at that. He believed God. And God was very pleased with him. Do we have faith in God? I think we do. But like many others, our faith is tested from time to time. God wants to see, are you going to trust me? Are you going to believe me? What are you going to do in this situation? Something for us to examine. But faith is one of those things that certainly Christ had faith in his Father, and it's one of those things that when God sees it in our life, it's very pleasing to him. I want to hurry along here. The third one I'd like to look at, something that's pleasing to God, is when we are spiritually minded. We are spiritually minded. Let's look at John chapter 9. The book of John chapter 9. Here once again, the example of Christ, who his Father was very pleased with him. We see his focus. John chapter 9 and verse 4. Christ said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. I've only got a certain amount of time. God had given him this job to do, this commission. He says, the night is coming when no one can work. So I must work the works of him who sent me. That was his focus. He didn't get wrapped up in the world around him, in what was going on. He loved the world. He died for the world, but he had a job to do. It was part of God's plan, you know, for everyone to have an opportunity for salvation. Jesus Christ was a big part of that plan, his giving his life. And that was his focus. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. When we think about that, brethren, God has called us, and you know, we have a certain amount of time, you know, very short time compared to all eternity. God has called us for a purpose, not just for our own salvation, that's part of it, but we are preparing to be kings and priests in God's coming kingdom. He's got a big job for us in the future. And is that our focus? Or do we sometimes just get too wrapped up in the world around us and what's going on? Notice what the Apostle Paul says here in Romans chapter 8. Let's begin in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. God has given us His Spirit and our minds that, to understand things, to understand His plan, to have the power to overcome, to change, to live His way of life. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, what a contrast, is life and peace. Once again, things that are good for us. One brings death, destruction. The other one brings life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We see that around us today. People, even religions, you know, the Protestant religions talk about God's law in a negative way. You don't have to keep that law today. We've all heard that. But one of the things this scripture does tell us, says the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. So then, as God's people, we are subject to the law of God. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh, those that are carnally minded, cannot please God. But you, talking to God's people, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And of course, when someone is working towards baptism, you know, God works with them and He's leading them. And as they're responding, you know, God continues to work with them till they come to that point where they want to be baptized and receive God's Spirit. Let's skip over to, while we're here in Romans 8, to verse 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, that's your focus in life, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you know, we're keeping God's Spirit stirred up through prayer and daily Bible study, we're stirring up God's Spirit, that Spirit of love and power and of a sound mind. You put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we have that help and that strength to do that. You know, we're focusing on the spiritual things. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, you know, we're yielding to God, we're allowing God to lead us, to guide us in our lives. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We're growing, that character is being built, and we'll come to the point to one day we'll be changed. We'll be born again into God's family. What a wonderful time that's going to be that we look forward to. But to be spiritually minded. You know, we have to choose what we focus on. You know, God tells us to be spiritually minded. Colossians 3, Paul tells us, you know, think on the things above, not on the things of the earth. So we have to choose what we're going to focus on in our life every day. So that's something for us to examine in our life. But that is pleasing to God when He sees His children that are spiritually minded. Let's look at another one. Something that pleases God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke, the 15th chapter. What pleases God is when there is real repentance from the heart. When God sees real repentance, and it's not just a show, it's not an outward appearance, but it's from the heart. It's real. It's very pleasing to God. Luke chapter 15, breaking into a thought here, Christ says, as he was teaching his disciples, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven. Here's what brings that joy in heaven with God the Father and the angels that are around him. Over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. When that person turns to God, there's deep, heartfelt repentance that, you know, they come to see that they've been going the wrong way, that they're not living the right way, that they really do need to just turn around and start doing things God's way. And they actually do it with God's help. It brings a lot of joy and pleasure to God. While we're here in Luke, we have an example of this, Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, and we read a parable here. Verse 9, and also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They thought they were doing great, but they looked down on others. God doesn't want us to do that. And so he gave this parable to make a point, to teach us. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you. Well, right there, he started out okay. God, I thank you. But then when you see what he was thanking God for, wasn't real good here. I thank you that I am not like other men, all these other sinners, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. He was looking down on someone who, as we'll see later in this parable, that God was pleased with. He said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the others. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's what got God's attention, that real repentance. I want to look at one more passage on this point. Psalms 51, this is the prayer of David, a prayer of repentance. I just want to focus on something in this chapter here. Psalms 51, as David was praying, let's first of all look at verse 6. David, as he was praying to God and repenting before God, and David really did repent. And, you know, David's life shows us that, you know, a person can do some terrible things. They can make some horrible mistakes. But yet, when there is real heartfelt repentance, God forgives. So verse 6, he says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. God wants that repentance to be from the heart, not an outward showing. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Let's skip down to the end of the chapter, verses 16 and 17, as he's praying to his Father and repenting before him. He says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. People would make mistakes and sin, and, you know, they'd go through the motion, some of them, with just sacrificing an animal. But that's not really, those sacrifices pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We know that. But here, as David points out in verse 17, here's what really gets God's attention, what he's pleased with. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That'll get God's attention. That's pleasing to God when he sees the real repentance from the heart. The last one I want to focus on this afternoon, something that pleases God that we see in his word, is offering the sacrifices that God wants. You know, they did a lot of sacrificing in the Old Testament, but there are sacrifices the New Testament talks about. They're not killing an animal and offering it. But there are things that God wants us to offer as a sacrifice to him, and he's pleased with. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. We'll read verses 15 through 16. Therefore, by him, let us continually. So this is something that is to be a continual thing in our life. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. In our prayers, in our singing, we praise God. It's like a sacrifice with a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And then he continues, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So giving thanks to God is very important. It's pleasing to God when we come before him and we tell him that we do recognize these blessings come from you. We know you're the giver of every good and every perfect thing. It comes from you. And that's like a sacrifice to God. And it says here, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He's well pleased with that. Let's go back to Psalm 69, read another Psalm of David. See what David says about giving thanks. Psalm 69. Psalm 69. And verse 30, David says, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. And this also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, better than those sacrifices of an animal. What's more pleasing to God? You know, from the heart, he hears the thanksgiving of his people. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull which has horns and hooves. I want to go back to Hebrews 13. I didn't read all of that that I wanted to. Hebrews chapter 13. And we read in verse 15 that part of the sacrifice of giving thanks to his name. But then verse 16, it says, but do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. To do good to others, to help, to serve, and to share. God's way of life is the give way. To give, to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And then we, continuing that theme, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 and read something that Paul, writing from prison, wrote to the church here at Philippi. And he loved this church. They were a lot of help to him, and they tried to help him with supplies that he needed and anything they could give to help him. They did, and Paul appreciated that. But notice what Paul says in Philippians 4, and beginning in verse 15. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." So maybe some of the others had some things to learn in that area, but they were very giving and sharing. And we know God's pleased with that. Verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." He knew that God would bless them for that because they were living his way of life, of giving and sharing, living God's way of life. Verse 18, "Indeed, I have all and abound, and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you." And notice how he describes this. "A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." The giving, the sharing, was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And by them doing that, notice what he says God would in turn do for them. Verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need." Here you're helping me and providing some of my needs. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So offering those sacrifices that God wants is well-pleasing to him. I want to conclude. I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we think about what we've talked about today, you know, I've just gone through five categories here, but it'd be interesting to maybe do a Bible study on your own and just go through and look at all the things the Bible talks about that are pleasing to God. I think it'd be a very inspiring Bible study. But what we've been talking about here today is something, brethren, that God wants us to do those things that are pleasing to him, and it is for our good, but is something that he wants us to be growing in and excelling in. Let's read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse 1. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort." You know, when you urge somebody and exhort somebody, something important. "We urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound or excel more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." To abound in that way of life that is pleasing to God. So, brethren, let's follow the example of Christ and let's focus on doing those things that please our Father in heaven.